the words of Bildad in Job chapter 25 and verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? How then can man be justified with God? At the end of the book of Job, God says to Job that the friends Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar did not answer right as Job had answered. And although Job said many things in his pain that were not right, he had the root of the matter of faith in him. It's his expression in the book of Job. And God made it clear to Job from the beginning how we may come into his presence, how we may, as we say, be right with God. It is the basic question without which there can be no salvation. We must know the answer, and knowing the answer, have responded to it in the correct way in order to be acceptable to God, in order to be saved. Now, I've often told you that the book of Job is not about suffering. The book of Job is about the fight for the true evangelical faith against the different points of view expressed by the friends who represent the typical religion of the time and the typical religion of all time to a point. But we read in the beginning that God regarded Job as perfect. And that's a scriptural way of saying that he was in Christ. No man is perfect, not in any sense of the word. And Job was regarded by the Lord as perfect. Satan, who hates the Lord and the Lord's people, set out, if he could, to disprove that. And I know that all the things that he inflicted upon Job, within the limitations of what God permitted him, were sent in order that he should turn away from God and curse God. And it didn't happen. We see for our comfort and our hope a great deal of arguments that go on in the minds of Job, as things go on in our minds when we're thinking things through. And maybe we come up with solutions that are not right and not legitimate and not proper. And they are all forgivable, provided only that the Lord Jesus is revealed to us. And so Job knew from the beginning about the Messiah. He didn't know the name of Jesus, so far as we know. And he was not of the seed of the Jews, but only very far distantly. But nevertheless, the Lord instructed him in the true faith which Cain had had and which Seth after him had had. He taught him that in bringing believingly a sacrifice, a sin offering, a burnt offering, that he was bringing that to God which he would accept as the forerunner of the Saviour, and that it was essential for him not to do it automatically, habitually, but to believe that what God said about his sins being forgiven, so because he'd offered these sacrifices, was absolutely true. And that's the sticking point. The friends think Job is pleading for his own righteousness, but actually he's pleading for his integrity. That is to say, he is pleading that when God says something, and he stands on that word of God, then the whole hell be let loose against him. That has to be right. He understood that God was saying to him, if you offer those burnt sacrifices believingly and humbly as an offering for sin, your sins will be forgiven. And in that faith he offered it. But the friends did not know what to make of what happened to him. Listen to these words of the first friend in his first speech in chapter 4, verse 8. Even as I have seen, chapter 4, verse 8, even as I have seen, they that plough iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Verse 7. Remember, I pray thee, he's talking to Job, whoever perished, because you're dying, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Now, we wouldn't disagree with that. It's his implication that we disagree with. Here you are, Job, you're saying you're righteous, you're saying you're pardoned, but you're suffering these terrible things, and we've all seen, and we've all observed, that those who plough iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. That no one ever perished being innocent. So, despite what you say, the fact of these dread diseases bringing you to death's door mean you have sinned. You've done it secretly, you won't admit it, you won't agree to it. But that's, we know these things. And that is what the natural man tends to say. If a disaster falls upon a city or a person, as in the days of Jesus, Jesus had to teach them firmly that it wasn't because they had sinned more than anybody else, but except they repent, they would likewise perish. And this is what Job was confronted with. And this is what he was fighting to declare was totally untrue. On the other hand, he admits, and we read this in chapter 9, that if God as God is entitled to do what he likes with any of us. It's wonderfully put. Behold, verse 12, behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? How can I choose words to reason with him? Not right. It's not proper. So even a man like Job, who knew that he fulfilled God's essential purpose of offering sin so that he was covered by sin and was covered for his sin and no longer counted guilty, but imputed righteousness was his, though he knew these things, yet he's still very, very nervous about access to God. We come to the second of the friends in his third speech in Job 25. But the question that he asks is not rhetorical. He doesn't believe it. How then can man be justified with God? He doesn't believe he can. He does not believe the thing is possible. Dominion and fear with him. He's great. He's wonderful. How then? Is there any number of his armies? Does his light not arise on everybody that's there? And in his sight, the moon is unclean. Everything is unclean compared with him. How then can a man, a sinner man, be justified with God? He is saying the thing is not possible. There is no way to God. There is no way by which man can please God. And in both of these approaches, there is truth, is there not? Up to a point. Up to a point. That men cannot, by searching, seek out God. They have no right to come into his presence. All have sinned. Just in passing, it's worth noting that every person who has ever lived is condemned as a sinner. That's the basis of their being eternally condemned, eternally lost. If they hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and refuse to believe it, that adds to their woes, but it is not the foundation of their woes. We are all sinners. And here is the dilemma that these men could see in those days long ago. But Job knew the resolution without knowing quite how it fixed. And the resolution, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. Now, I know I say this till I'm blue in the face, but until the Lord opens our eyes and we see this as the absolute foundation of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, but as man, the new representative who takes the place of Adam. In Adam, all die. So everyone born will die. Everyone will be under the curse of death. Everyone deserves to die. But only those in Christ shall be made alive. So the Lord Jesus Christ is God's provision that we might be justified with God. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We also know that his manhood was perfect. And we know also that having died on Calvary and been raised from the dead, he has returned to heaven with his man body. The God-man is in the glory. So the Lord has provided something which Job was right in feeling he couldn't really approach God and plead his case. He could, because God invited him to. But in his own rights, he couldn't. And of course, the gospel is the overture of the living God to the human heart. We can't come uninvited into the presence of the King of Kings unless he has first invited us. And of course, that golden scepter which is held out to us is the gospel call, the effectual gospel call by which the Lord gives strength to a sinner to come to him who has no strength of his own. How then can a man be justified with God? Only through the Lord Jesus. So, what does it mean to be justified? Now, if God justifies somebody, he cannot justify our bad behavior. He cannot say before the angels of heaven, he would cease to be God if he did. He cannot say before the fallen angels that so and so did that which was wrong, and I'm going to turn a blind eye to it. He can't say that. Be a denial of everything he is. If a person has sinned, then he's under the condemnation and of the wrath of God. And it is certainly true sometimes that when the gospel is preached and the sinner suddenly realizes the significance of it, the Lord leaves him stewing for a month or two, or however long, so that he may actually feel what it is to be under the sentence of death for his sin before he hears the pardon. Well, he'll hear the message preached, but it won't be applied to his heart. Till he knows that he is under condemnation of death for his sin, he won't fully turn agonizingly to the Lord Jesus to save him, to justify him at whatever cost. So to be justified is to have God's approval. And he will not approve any sin or anybody in a state of sin, any sinner. Of course, that means that none of us can be saved. Not one of us is righteous before God, unless God first puts into our minds the grace to turn to him. By nature, none of us would. And if we feel that we want to turn to God, then rejoice, because you can't feel it by nature unless the Lord has begun a work. But the Lord will not justify anything that we do in and of ourselves. Of course, then, there are those who say that's not fair. God is requiring of me something that I can't do. And of course, that's not true. As we saw the other week, when God said to the man with the withered hand, with the withered arm, stretch forth thy hand, that man did not say, can't do it. You can see I'm withered. Don't be ridiculous. Don't ask me to do something I can't do. But when the Lord Jesus says, stretch forth thine arm, with the word came the power to move that he'd not felt before since he'd been ill. And when the gospel is preached that says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And when the Lord says, be perfect as I am perfect, he is in fact giving the power as his word goes out to do that which by nature we cannot do. And so it is that God commands repentance, commands us to do that which we cannot do. But when he calls effectively to be saved, he gives the power to respond. Justice permits it. The Lord Jesus, being perfect, had no sin of his own. And not only did he have no sin of his own, but he had such righteousness as would cover the sins of every one of the people the Father had given him. And so therefore the penalty for injured justice, if you like, the penalty for wrongness and for sin, for all those for whom Christ died, was laid on him. That is to say, when God justifies the ungodly, he's not winking. He's laid the punishment of everyone who comes to believe in him, as all the elect will, he lays the punishment of the elect upon the Lord Jesus Christ for their every sin. And Jesus, being perfect and being fully God as well as fully man, is able to bear that burden satisfactorily, to satisfy the claims of what we call penal justice, of punishment and of rightness and of what is proper. But at the same time, by his act, he pardons the sinful believer. Those who repent before the Lord Jesus, he covers by the sacrifice of his blood. his sins are laid upon the Lord Jesus. And imputed righteousness means that the Lord's perfections are laid upon the sinner. Even now in this world, the Lord looks at every believer as being in Christ. And although he sins, and although the Lord doesn't approve of those sins, they are covered by that blood. His justice is satisfied. And the Lord Jesus and the Lord the Father welcomes the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come by the Father to the Son. And that is why the gospel preaches that there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And it's a ghastly thought in one way. Every religion that will not come by the Lord Jesus Christ to God, there's no salvation. None in the Jews, as we see from the Jewish battle with him. None in Islam. None in Roman Catholicism, unless they reject what the church officially teaches. None in Jehovah's Witness. None in Hinduism. None in any of the religions. There is no other name. There's no way that the Father will receive a sinful man but through Jesus. He cannot please God by all his works. Even the greatest man with the best brains, offering the best that he has, still will not satisfy the justice of the Lord. And in addition, he'll probably be proud and not realize it. Or probably think that his accomplished works will earn salvation for him. But it isn't like that. It's a dead end. You cannot come to God. You don't actually come to God, even though you may think you are, if you don't come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord may have mercy in his grace. It is possible for somebody who is approaching the Lord in the wrong way, but whom the Lord is choosing to save, whom he has elected, it is possible for that one, say, in a storm to cry out to the Lord, "Save me!" And who, of himself, has no right of approach to the Father, but the Father may well have ordained that means to save him and enables him to cry out, and he comes because the Father is drawing him and has prepared the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed to cover his sins. But the truth still remains that no man as man can come and be saved. We may only come in and through the person, not the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, but what he came to accomplish by that, by the actual shedding of the blood of the sacrifice to take away sin. No one else had the power to do it, no beast, only the Saviour. How then can a man be justified with God? The answer is not that he can't, but that way must be the way of God's own providing. And you know as well as I do that every other religion on earth begins with man. Man tries to get to God. But it's only by the way that the Lord himself has provided. It was what was taught on Mount Moriah. The Lord will himself provide a sacrifice. And the Lord has provided his Son. And if you and I would have an approach to the Lord, would be right with the Lord, would love to have fellowship with the Lord, would love to have an approach to the Father of lights, then our first step is to approach his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in bitter repentance for the sins that have marred our life hitherto. We must begin there. I always joke with you about Ludo, don't I? Everybody else finishes before I can throw a six. But it is there. It is there. As long as you footle about and don't come in repentance to the Lord Jesus, you can talk as much as you like about being a Christian. You can talk as much as you like about being saved. Everybody else may be saved around you, but you haven't begun. How can man be justified with God? because of the Father's gracious provision in providing his only dear begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to make a sacrifice for sin, for the sins, the total sins, the sins to the uttermost of every one of those whom he has called and ordained and elected. You show whether you are one of them by responding to that call in your heart, the call of the gospel. As it is, those who don't hear the gospel perish in their sin. As it is, you will perish in your sin. But if you hear and heed the call of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you say, well, it's unfair of God, we're full of trying to say God is unfair. No, he's under no obligation to save anybody. It's wonderful that he saves millions, more than the sand of the sea, more than the stars in the heaven. Although the saved may always appear a minority in any place and any age at any time. It's a wonderful thing that he does that. And if he is calling you to be in that number, yield, come, repent, seek his face. As willingly as those early disciples did. The Lamb of God, John the Baptist, preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who became his followers did so because they wanted to prepare their hearts for the coming Messiah. But he's introduced to them as the Lamb of God, the one who sacrificed alone. The Lord Jesus is that Lamb. And you must come that way. You must come that way if you're to come at all. And you will know if you reject that, that you're not simply rejected because you didn't believe the gospel. It will add to your miseries, but that's not the reason. You're lost like everyone else because you're born a sinner. But you've heard the gospel. You are pleaded with by the living God to come. The Lord Jesus knocks at the door of the heart. He pleads that you should come to him. We know from reading Song of Solomon, which is about a believer, that even the believer can be reluctant sometimes to turn to the Saviour. How much more so in the lives of those who've never turned to the Saviour before. But it must be done if we are to be saved. How then can a man be justified with God? The answer is he can. The way is of God's providing. The way is through his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his death, which atones for sin, through his resurrection, his life, which brings justification to ourselves, those who believe in the living Saviour and come by his death will themselves be approved of by God and counted righteous and permitted and welcomed into the fellowship of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I plead with you, make that your response. Come to the Saviour now. In that last day of the feast, Jesus cried out, come unto me. Will you not come? The matter is urgent. Amen.